Blog Talk Radio.
But I was working on the song, and it was, I won't tell you the whole story, it's too long, but I went to the beach for my first time. And it was getting dark, and we built a bonfire, and it was off season, so there was hardly anybody out there. And I had my guitar sitting down there barefooted, and I was walking up and down the beach and sitting down there working on the song. And I could not get the first verse and couldn't get it started right. So I just laid the guitar down, and I was walking along there and watching all that junk being kind of brought up from the ocean from a big storm that day, and all that driftwood and the glass. And I said, you know, God, that's kind of like life, you know, all the stuff surfaces, and sometimes we don't see the good, you know. And I was watching all that, thinking about my heartbroken friend that betrayed me, and all of a sudden I started talking to the Lord, you know. In spite of all of that and all those problems, God still walked with me, God still held me in his arms, and God still took care of me. And not always do we just see that bad that surfaces, but we have to think about the good things that God had done for us. And I was walking along there, and words kept rolling and rolling. I said, but God, I still don't get it. I still have a broken heart. And I know there's a song coming out of this, but I can't start it. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, John, ever, a hand lay right on my shoulder, and I felt the five fingers. No one was there that I could see. And I looked up, and I recognized, see, you always recognize your father, don't you? You know his touch. And I said, oh, thank you, Lord. I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. That's the way that song's supposed to start. So that's the way I wrote it. Y'all want to kick it off back there?
I feel the touch of hands so kind, tender. They lead me in paths that I must try. I'll have no fear, 'cause Jesus walks beside me. And I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Sing it if you know it.
So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise. They won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms. And not earth can harm me.
Aren't you glad?
For I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Turn it around.
Call from heaven's border. Come on home, my child. It's the last mile you must try. I'll just fall asleep, but I'll wake in God's new heaven. Let the cold wind blow. Don't you know I'm sheltered in his arms? If your heart's been broken in two, you're still sheltered in his arms. If your children left home and some of them on drugs and you don't know where they are, remember, they're still sheltered in his arms. They never leave your praying heart. They're always sheltered in his arms. Just a little 12-year-old girl leaving home, I've always known I was in his arms. For we are sheltered.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to the show tonight. I was beginning to wonder if he's going to get everything up and running there for a little bit. The title of our show tonight is going to be Life Going Through a Storm to a Storm. And I don't know about you, but it seems like here lately that I've experienced a lot of that, going from a storm to the next storm to the next storm. And it seems like that we have seen so much with all this COVID and everything, of people being sick and people dying and people just awesome ministers and pastors that we've known that are gone. And the finality of that is the storm that comes when those things happen. And what started this all was, we have a young lady in our church that was requesting prayer for a young lady that's got a child. I don't even think she's a teenager. She's probably 7 or 8 years old. And she was fighting for her life from COVID, and she passed away. And, you know, it's just, sometimes we get into this whole thing of trying to smile and, oh, everything's okay, and, you know, well, it must have been their time, and, you know, God's got a plan. But inside, we have this loss, storm. Like, they're gone. You know, what do we do? You know, did I do something wrong? Did I fail God? And so he wouldn't give me the answer to the prayer that I was asking, but, you know, we can't openly say that those things go through our minds. You know, is God mad at us? Or, you know, the questions that come during those times, you know, like, why did this have to happen? Why could we not get a victory? Why did we not get the answer that we were seeking for? You know, why did this, why? I mean, this, I remember when I used to ask my mom that, she'd tell me to do something, I'd say, why? Just because I said so. I don't think God quite does it that way, but I've had sort of found in the last few weeks where I've been asking God things, and it's almost like I could hear him just laughing at me. Not laughing at me like making fun of me or mocking me, but just laughing like a parent looking at a small child, like, you just ain't got a clue, you know, but, you know, it's going to be okay. But anyway, we had a show set up for tonight, and just with everything going on, I just really felt a pull to do something else and do something different. And so I thought of how many other people are probably battling some of these same things, and I was actually putting something together on my own this afternoon, then I ran across a message that kind of took it to even another step and that I really enjoyed, and I wish I could tell you what this minister's name is that I'm going to share with you tonight, but all I can tell you is that I had it for a while, and he's gone off into computer land somewhere. But if you recognize it at the end, then you can tell us who it is, and that, you know, to help everyone out. But this was a very dynamic message, and I pray that it speaks to your heart like it did for ours. Oh, one thing about the song at the beginning, in case you didn't recognize, that was Dottie Rambo. Man, that woman's wrote songs. And I know in this day and time, that type of music is not really popular, you know, with the way things are done now. But, man, just what a message. Just to stop and think, you know, wow. I'm sheltered in the arms of God. When storms come, things are bad, I'm still sheltered in his arms. And that gives me a peace even in the time of the storm. I don't know about you, but I just pray this message really speaks to your heart today or tonight.
I'm going to endeavor to just minister what I feel in the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 23.
And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, for we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The same canvas that produced a great tempest was the same canvas Jesus used for a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? We've been emphasizing the wind of God. But even contrary winds still belong to him. So when they had come to the other side into the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way. By the help of God's Spirit, and I do need his help, because it's not by power, it's not by might, but it is by his Spirit. I want to preach to you for the next few moments on this simple subject. The storm on the way to the storm. The storm on the way to the storm. And I believe the Lord is going to speak to us. I feel that prophetic anointing that's been flowing all week, that's spilled over into this morning. And I believe it's here tonight. And I believe God can do anything. I know that may sound cliche. Some of us have that on our refrigerator as a magnet. Some of us post that on Facebook. That's not a cliche. That's a reality. I believe God can do anything. If you believe that, would you lift up your hands? Would you lift up your voice? Would you open up your heart? Would you join your prayer with my prayer and my prayer with your prayer? Could we sink in the Spirit right now? Oh, great God, we come to you tonight thanking you for what you are about to do in this house. God, we call on your great name. We call on your authority, oh God. We come against everything human or hellish that would oppose what you're getting ready to do. Loose the best gifts to be in operation tonight. Let the angels of the Lord minister to the heirs of salvation. And I thank you even now for what you will accomplish in the name of Jesus. Would you whisper that in the name of Jesus? Would you say that in the name of Jesus? Would you shout that in the name of Jesus? Now, if you really believe that prayer, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? God bless you, and you may be seated. It's time for us to go to the other side. Just a simple line. It's the inaugural moment of this story. Jesus telling his disciples, we are going to go to the other side. But there is so much to that phrase, because you have to understand what the other side is. You have to understand the method that they are taking to get to the other side. I want you to realize that Jesus is speaking to those that are rooted in Jewish ideology, and he is speaking to those that work in the water. They are fishermen, but they, because of their Jewish background, have a great respect and fear of the deep. Luke would call it the abyss. They don't do business in treacherous waters. They don't do their business during the stormy sea. No, they hang out near the shallows and they drop their nets. They are not sailors. They are fishermen. The Jewish people, rabbis would say, were not water people. And so today, Jesus says, let's go to the other side. 80% of his ministry is done and performed around the Sea of Galilee. There is the Jewish triangle, Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin, and he's worked and he's moved there and he's operated there, but today he says we've got to go somewhere else. We've got to go to the other side. Now, I want you to realize what is happening when the disciples hear this. He tells them that they are not just going to go there, but they are going to go across the deep. They do not have the luxury to circumnavigate it. It would only take a day to walk around the sea and get to their destination. They could go around and get there, but Jesus says, no, we're going to traverse and step into the deep, because there are some things in 2020 that Jesus has not allowed us to circle any longer. But he's looked at his bride, he's looked at his people, and he's looked at his church and said, man, ma'am, family, husband, wife, you've been skirting around the spiritual, and you've been skirting around intercessory prayer, and you've been skirting around the deep places, and there's some places that I am not going to allow you to get to unless you make up in your mind to step into the unknown, to step where feet have not trod before. Going to the other side. It's Decapolis. The rabbis would call it the land of the cast out ones. If you were even to mention the word Decapolis, you were declared unclean for 7 days. Decapolis is where the pagans lived. That's where wickedness ruled. They were taught as young boys, if I ever find out you've been in Decapolis, and I'm going to do something. Your mother ever get angry and then she got forgetful? I tell you, if you did that, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do it. No, you didn't laugh. Because you feared God and you feared your mother. Or at least I did. And I still do. You don't go to Decapolis. That's where the line is. That's where the boundary is. That's where wickedness. That's where vileness is. That's where darkness is. But today, Jesus says, I am going to go where no man has went. I'm going to cross the lines that you are told not to cross, because I am on a mandate and I am on a mission to get to the cast out ones. I'm thankful for the sheep, but I've got to get to another place. I've got to get to another city. I've got to get to another... Where were you when Jesus found you? You were a part of the cast out ones, but you met a man that said, I'm not going to let your ethnicity stop me. I'm not going to let your background stop me. I'm not going to let your past stop me. I'm not going to let your hatred or vileness stop me. And Jesus came where other men dare not go. So they begin to get into the boat, and they begin to go into the watery way, and somebody's whispering in the background, we could just walk that way. You know, it's amazing, because when you study the Sea of Galilee, it really wasn't known for being a stormy place. But almost every story that involves Jesus and the disciples on the sea involve a storm. Because God does not need the permission of logic. God does not need the permission of science. God does not need the permission of the norm. God does not need the permission of stats. It doesn't matter how it's always been. When Jesus decides for something to happen, it has to happen anywhere, anytime, any place, and to anyone. So they're in the boat. They're going to the other side. Going to do what he said. Rolling his eyes. But they're not bold enough to do it when he's looking. They're grumbling now because he's asleep. Come on, man. Come on. We've never went this far before. This is kind of unorthodox. This is inconvenient. No. That's rain. I'm telling. He set us up. He set. More rain. The waves. It's all going to be okay. Are coming. And the storm is brewing. And now they find themselves in a topsy-turvy environment. And they could have walked. Because ground is not topsy-turvy. And ground don't jump up out of itself and get in your boat. And ground don't try to drown you. In most cases. So now, he's asleep. But Jesus is a rabbi. So everything he does points to a prior text. Everything that he does points to a prior story. Everything that he does is an effort to teach them. They know the word of God. They know the Jewish writings. And so now they find themselves in a storm. And Jesus is asleep. And there's only one other story that they know of where somebody has been in a storm and they've been asleep. So I think Jesus is doing that fake sleep. Oh, some of y'all acting like you've never done it. Saturday morning. Mother walks in. It's a brand new day. It's the day that the Lord has made. So let's get up and do some chores. Turns on the light. Starts playing the piano. And you try to fake sleep. She don't believe it. I know you're up. Get up. Get up. Stop fake sleeping. We got a real day and real chores. So you grumbly get out of bed and you do your thing. So I think Jesus has got a little fake sleep going on. He's trying to teach them an object lesson. He's trying to call forth the text of Jonah. He's trying to remind them of what happened last time. Somebody allowed themselves to fall into lethargy and run from the mission and the mandate of God. Even when Jesus is silent, he is sleeping. Even when he seems immobile, he is speaking. Even when it seems as if heaven has went dormant in your world, I want you to know in a storm, he's teaching you, he's developing you, he's cultivating you, he's growing you. So all of a sudden, wake him up. He gets up. He begins to hush the winds and the waves. He begins to declare peace. And the Bible says that the elements begin to bow to his authority. As they look around and they realize even the winds and the sea and the waves and the water obey him. And now, they have went through an inconvenient, unnecessary storm. But there is a man who is in the tombs. He is a cast out one. He is in chains, surrounded by spit, vomit, blood, vileness, suicidal thoughts, horrific attacks, loneliness, depression, with no hope for living another moment. He has been bound, but he's broken every fetter, and he's broken every chain. The Bible calls him a man of the city, because he's not always been this way. He's not always been living in the caves, but somebody has kicked him out, and somebody has casted him out. And the closest thing that the Bible notifies us that he is to is two things: pigs and tombs. You got to have watchful eyes. And you can't fall into selective memory. When you were without God and society pushed you away, did not have time for you, and allowed you to live among death and uncleanness, where no man could pass by him. It's just another night howling, growling, crying. He does not know what the next moment is going to bring. He is in and out of consciousness. He is delirious. He is in a detrimental dark state. He knows what death looks like. He's seen people crash. He's seen people die. He's seen things decay and rot. He's seen what a storm can do. But all of a sudden, as he peers into the fog, there is a man that begins to stand up. He cannot hear what he is saying, but he sees his mouth moving, and all of a sudden the winds begin to calm, and the waves begin to bow, and the elements that seem so treacherous now give way to a great calm. And all of a sudden something begins to stir up and bow up within him, and he says, surely, surely, if that man can bring calm to that storm, he could possibly bring calm to this storm. Can I tell you, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, I'm willing to put you through inconvenience. I'm willing to put you through a temporary storm on the outside to get to a storm on the inside. I submit to you tonight that the storm is bigger than you. I submit to you that the storm involves more than you. I submit to you that it is not an unnecessary storm. I submit to you that Jesus is willing to inconvenience his bride, willing to inconvenience his sons and his daughters, willing to inconvenience this church, because there is a man that has been driven to dry places. There is a man that has been driven to lonely places. There is a man that has been driven. Sometimes God has to use a contrary wind to get you to his perfect will. We've been talking a lot about where the wind would take us. The wind is going to take us to favor. The wind is going to take us to blessing. The wind is going to take us to anointing. I submit to you that the wind is going to take you to a soul. Wednesday night conference wasn't just anointed by accident. Thursday wasn't just by accident. Friday, the wind wasn't blowing by happenstance. Yesterday, the wind wasn't moving just because. No, something is moving us. Something is driving us. Something is propelling us. Every wind is not always positive. Some winds are negative. But God can use a storm to get you to a storm. God can use you, but he's got to put you through inconvenience to get you to revival. He's got to put me through inconvenience to get me to the miraculous. He's got to put me through inconvenience. to answer my prayer. Would you lift up your hands just for a moment all across this house? For just a moment, would you let the Holy Ghost pour out of you for just a moment? Come on, East Wind. We're being called to the other side. We're being called into the unknown. We're being called into places where our feet of faith have not trod and stepped foot before. You can be seated for just a moment. The Bible says there was two men. Because captivity loves company. I said, captivity loves company. If you want to be spiritual, the quickest way is to find someone else who is spiritual. If you want to be carnal, the quickest way to be carnal is to find someone else who is. Because the Bible says that the prodigal joined himself to a person, an individual of a far country. Every person is connected to a place. So it's not just about who you know. It's about where are they taking you? Where are they taking you? Where are they taking you? Pastor, you got to take me to a place of revival. Youth pastor, you got to take me to a place of consecration. Musician, you got to take me to a place of an anointing. You're taking me somewhere. So where are you taking me? I don't know what happened to the plurality. All I know is that one man, singular, decided within himself he was going to run and he was going to worship. He was filled to the brim with the demonic. He was frothing with demons. He was convulsing with hell, having torment. But when he made up his mind to move towards heaven, I'm just really convinced that we glamorize the devil way too much. I'm really convinced that we give a little bit too much credit to the adversary. There's two things that run to and fro. The devil runs to and fro, but the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the crayon box, but that tells me that God saw me before the devil could get to me. There's only one devil. And if he's going to get to you, he's going to have to get to you. And even if he runs as hard as he can, he's still going to have to run until he can find you and get to you. But Almighty God just has to glance at you. Oh, I know you're being watched. I know you're being followed. But some of you are blaming it on the devil. I'm being watched. But it's not the devil that's watching me. It's the eyes of the divine. Heaven is scouting me. He's looking for destiny. He's looking for potential. He's looking for somebody to deliver. Come on, something is after you, but it's not always hell. It's not always problematic. It's not always demonic. Mercy is following you. Grace is following you. Heaven is watching you. Oh, I wish you just lift your hands for just a moment. I wish you lift your voice for just a moment. The miraculous is looking for you. The supernatural is looking for you. And I just can't help but believe that while the eyes of the disciples are looking at the storm on the outside, the eyes of the Lord are looking at a storm on the inside. Yeah, I know we could walk around here. Pastor, we don't have to push as much. We don't have to pray as much. We don't have to sacrifice. There is a shortcut. There's a shortcut to lethargy. There's a shortcut to complacency. There's a shortcut to average. But there's never a shortcut to revival. For the eyes of the Lord are looking at a man that's full of vileness. But when that man sees Jesus, the Bible says he begins to run to worship him. I am convinced that hell does not have us so much bound by the strength of his chains, but by the strength of our cooperation. You see, I'm a PK. I've had a front row seat to church all my life. Doesn't mean I'm an expert. Doesn't mean I've arrived. I just observed a few things. And you know what I've observed? I've observed people that come in with a little offense, a little bit of pettiness, a little bit of junk. And they come waltzing into the house of the Lord. They kick back, chill. Notice there's a light missing. Sister Samantha let her baby eat Cheerios last service and nobody cleaned it up. Man, that drummer is great, but back in my day, I wouldn't have missed that note. God bless Pastor. He's trying to get me out of my seat next time. We'll let him bring in an evangelist thing and then go berserk. You're laughing because it's true. And some of us are laughing because it's me and you. But then I've watched people come in under the bondage of hell. They weren't dealing with something little. They were wrestling with something seismic. And they came in weighted down. They came in on the verge of losing their mind. They came in shackled and bound. But I watched as Mr. Chillville sat over there and stared and didn't do nothing. But I watched Mr. Captive on the first song, on the second song, on the third song. You see, you're not always bound by the strength of your chains. You're bound by your cooperation. But I've seen too many people come into a Sunday night and say, I'm going to give them the glory anyway. Until all of a sudden, somebody got loosed. Somebody got liberated because they made up in their mind, I don't got to deal with this. I don't got to accept this. I don't have to cooperate. I want to just give you 20 seconds not to cooperate. No, sometimes you got to bust the move. Sometimes you got to be radical. Sometimes you got to step out of stagnation and say whatever it takes. I'll roll, I'll hop, I'll jump, but I'm not staying bound. Oh, I'm reaching for somebody right now. I need a husband to not cooperate. I need a wife to not cooperate. I need a young person in the back to say, I'm not about to cooperate. Oh, some of you still acting chill. Some of you still going through the motions. Some of you still going through the routines. But there's somebody in this house. You can't wait till another service. Hey, can you just hear me for just a moment? Brother Kevin, the Bible said he had been bound a long time. That's what the adversaries told some of you. Pardon me, I'm just going to catch my breath a moment. See, this is the deal. The Bible says he had been bound a long time. And you can't always get deliverance from something long time when you only give God a short time praise. We want to stomp our foot once, show up, not have to get up, and expect God to blow up. Sometimes you got to move. Sometimes you got to wave your feet. Sometimes you don't leap because you got joy. Sometimes you got to leap for joy. And you got to leap for deliverance. And you got to... I'm not leaping because I got it. I'm leaping because I'm about to... My day is not going to be tormented by waves and clouds and choppiness within his spirit. And another boat comes sailing across the sea. He's living among the tomb. Disguises himself as an angel of light. That's another Bible study. All right. So all of a sudden, get on your knees. He comes and he... Don't play yet. Don't play yet. Just making them think I'm almost done, but I'm not almost done. I got two more points. So he's ran, and he's worshipped him. And the devil start talking. Because anytime God shows up, hell speaks up. I don't understand. There's some people that say, I don't understand, Pastor. I come into the presence of God and I still feel the weight of sin. I still feel the weight of condemnation. And I still feel the lust and the bitterness and the dreadiness and the hatredness. And I'm in the presence of God. And I smile. Because I want my past in the presence of God. I want suicidal thoughts in the presence of God. I want my hatred in the presence of God. I want my bitterness in the presence of God. So he's ran and he's worshiped and he's in the presence of God. And so now, Jesus, face meeting. And the devil speaks up. Says, don't torment us before our time. No. Don't torment us before our time. Hell was convinced Jesus was too early. So don't laugh at me if I'm equally convinced he's not too late. Hell thought Jesus had stepped on that shore too soon. So don't mock me on a Sunday night when I shout and say, it's not too late for my family to be saved. It's not too late for me to have a healing. It's not too late for my... It's not too late for my baby. It's not too late for my marriage. It's not too late... What did Jesus say? What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? Legion. Bro, you let him go. About to have to hire a new devil. What's your name? Say Legion. What's your name? What's your name?
Legion.
What's your name?
Legion.
What's your name?
Legion.
Now, what's your name?
Legion.
The devil always gets nervous and tongue-tied in the presence of Jesus. There are questions that heaven are asking that we're letting fear answer. We're letting doubt answer. We're letting suicidal thoughts answer. We're letting our condemnation answer. Something may have arrested you, but it doesn't have to speak for you. I need a mama to make up in her mind. I'm speaking for myself. I'm prophesying for myself. What's your name? And the final request of hell. We know we have to leave him. Come here. Yeah, you. Stand right there. Point to him. Request of hell. I know I have to leave him, but do you mind if I stay in the area? Go back and read the story in all the synoptic gospels. There came a moment when hell knew it was going to have to go. And there comes a moment when hell knows you're going to be delivered. So his next question is, I know you're going to be delivered, but does she have to be delivered? because as much as captivity loves company, miraculous loves company, healing loves company. I know COVID is contagious, but your faith is contagious. And if you ever get healed, if a prodigal ever comes back, the deliverance is going to get on somebody else. The healing's going to get on someone else. Come here, 4 or 5 guys. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I thought y'all knew how to hustle. You're chained up. You're bound, all of you guys. But if you get delivered, help him get delivered. Oh, man. Help him get delivered. Help him. That's another way to do it. When one person gets delivered, your mama can get delivered. Your professor can get delivered. The atheist neighbor can get delivered. I don't know if you know it, but hell knows it. If you ever get delivered, Bombay will get delivered. The barista at Starbucks will get... If you started dancing, somebody besides you start dancing. Can I just make a new rule? I'm not bishop, I'm not pastor, I'm not secretary, I'm just a small part of this great symphony of oracles that have given a clear clarion call. You ever watched an orchestra that had a cowbell? You got the saxophone, you got the clarinet, you got the cello, you got the organ, and then you got a cowbell. You've never seen a cowbell in an orchestra? Welcome to your first orchestra with a cowbell. I've just got one job tonight. Everything's been played. All the buildup has happened. We've come to the climatic moment. All I've got to do is... So I just got to make a little rule. Can I make a little rule? Nobody runs the aisles by themselves. Nobody comes to the altar by themselves. Nobody intercedes by... Because if I can ever get somebody to dance with me, they'll get somebody to dance with them. If I can ever run, somebody else will start running. If I start praying, someone else is going to start praying. If I start giving, if I start witnessing, if I start submitting, somebody else will. Oh, I want to give you another 20 seconds. Dance until somebody else is dancing. Worship until somebody else is worshiping. Run until somebody else is running. I'm sorry, I can't let them run by themselves. We run together. We believe together. We celebrate together. We weep together. We unify together. This isn't just a church. This is a family. I've got brothers. I've got sisters. Can I just sneak forward for just a moment? You can play, Brother Kevin. Can we just sneak forward for just a moment? The Bible says he's going to come. He's going to get delivered. Do you know what's going to happen? The Greco-Roman society came out and said, the man that nobody could pass by has met this man named Jesus. And the man at the feet of Jesus, he said, Jesus, don't leave. Don't go. But the city came out, and they said, Jesus, don't stay. We are in a culture that celebrates your dysfunction, but they mock your deliverance. Netflix don't understand this. Hollywood doesn't understand this. The White House doesn't always understand this. Your neighbor's house doesn't always understand this. But if you've ever been naked, if you've ever been without peace and you found yourself at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in your right mind, You know what the Bible said? Jesus looked at him. Said, you got to stay. You got to go back to your house. Oh, I thought he was living in the tombs. Just because you're living in fear does not mean fear is your home. There's sometimes that the trials of life brings me into its clutches. I sometimes visit the home of fear, but it's not my house. I don't live there. I decide not to cooperate. I begin to get my joy back. I begin to get my worship back. I don't care how long you've been bound. I don't care how long you've been suffering. There's a place. There's a place. Hasharabaha. There's a place. And Jesus will go through a storm to get to a storm so that he can restore you to your rightful place. Because the tombs are not your home. Uncleanliness is not your home. Addiction is not your home. Depression is not your home. Church hurt is not your home. Trauma is not your home. Everybody else said, Jesus, you got to go. And they left. But you know what the Bible says? Jesus visits the Decapolis one more time. And when he comes back, there's 4,000. I didn't realize this until before service. I've studied this at least two times, this story, this narrative, this message. He feeds them with 7 pieces. And when it's all said and done, there's 7 baskets. Oh, because Jesus knows how to use a storm to get you to glory, to get you to perfection, to get you to... I have a word for somebody right now. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. What's going to change? I've had family reject this message. I've had coworkers. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I don't know who rejected you in 2019. And I don't know who rejected you in 2016. And I don't know who has rejected you in 2020. But there's about to be a revival of people who have rejected this. Family members are about to be receptive that looked at you with their stone-cold faces. Hear me, I'm speaking in the Holy Ghost. There's about to be friends and co-workers and neighbors that doubt says, logic says, you've talked about it before, but when you go back, somebody's going to receive you who used to reject. I need someone to lift their hands right now. I feel a witness in the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, there's some people in nursing homes. They're coming to the end of their life, but they're getting ready to receive. They've rejected you. They've not wanted to talk about God. They've not wanted to think about God. They've not wanted to believe in God. Let's just stop here for just a moment. I feel something in the Holy Ghost. Come on, lift your hands as high as you can. Lift up your voices for just a moment. Come on, I know God's going to lead us to blessings and favor and anointing, but God's going to lead you to a soul. God's going to lead you to a Bible study. God's going to lead you to a neighborhood. God's going to lead you to an atheist. God's going to lead you to a Muslim. God's going to lead you to somebody hungry. Hear me. I have just a few more minutes. If you're able, I want all the kids under 10 to join me on the platform. Can you do that? All the kids under 10, if you want to. I'm not here to embarrass anybody, scare anybody. But if you want to come on, hurry, 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 hurry. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Can you give our kids a hand? We can shout, we can dance, we can do whatever, but I got to follow the Holy Ghost for just a moment. I'm the oldest of four. I've got three brothers and sisters. I got a sister named Elizabeth, a sister named Madeline, and a brother named Grayson. Grayson's about to turn 13. Madeline's about to turn 15. On Tuesday, I'm flying in to see her, and my sister just turned 23. Siblings are souls too. Kids are souls too. The Sunday school group are souls too. I feel to speak two things. Number one, God's getting ready to lead you to people that have rejected you. That's number one. But number two, there's getting ready to be, this may sound cliche, but there's getting ready to be an uncommon, I know not everyone can even be up here, but there's getting ready to be an uncommon, radical craving for God by these kids. I didn't say teenagers, I didn't say hyphen, I said these kids. I was a young, I didn't figure have it all figured out, but I was 6 years old when I got the Holy Ghost in my home. I wasn't raised in church. I was raised in a home. I was raised in a home who took me to church. It's not up to the youth pastors, it's up to the parents. It's not up to bishop and pastor, it's up to you and the sanctuary of your, is this all right? I feel this in the Holy Ghost. We've got to bring prayer back into our homes. I got the Holy Ghost after a devotion around the kitchen table. And we had prayed, and I went to get ready for bed, and something was rattling me. And so I went back to mom and dad, and I said, can I just pray one more time? And we prayed beside my bed, and I began to speak in tongues. And after I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't know what to do. And so I said, can I run the aisles? I had a big room. Then all my siblings came. But I used to have a big room. And I kid you not, I started running around the room. And I became an aisle runner at the age of 6 in my bedroom. Because I had never, I'd gotten G.I. Joes and I'd gotten toys and I'd gotten books. But when I got the Holy Ghost, there was nothing like it. Hear me. Are you with me? Stay with me for just a moment. The Bible says there was the feeding of the 4,000 in Decapolis. That was the cast out ones. That's where wickedness was. That's where vileness was. The feeding of the 4,000. I have that right? Yes. But before the feeding of the 4,000, there was the feeding of the 5,000. And it was in Bethsaida. That's where the religious people was. But you know what is, you know what horrifies me, doctor? He says there was a little boy surrounded by church people, surrounded by religion, surrounded by everybody that knew how to do it, and somebody packed him a lunch. And somebody sent him on a journey they weren't willing to go themselves. And so a little boy shows up. Nobody's sitting with him. Nobody's around him. He's had a lunch, so they knew it was going to be a long trip. They knew he was going to get hungry. This is the challenge that I feel in the Holy Ghost. I don't know how you expected this to end. I don't know how I expected this to end. But there are people in their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s. And while you celebrate my zeal and you celebrate their future. What's your name, buddy? Xavier? Don't pack him a lunch. To a spiritual journey that you're not willing to go with him to. Because I need to get the Holy Ghost by myself. I got the Holy Ghost when somebody said, they happened to be my mom and dad, let me pray with you. I don't know what would happen if they said, just go and pray a little while and see what God does. But I had somebody say, I'm not just going to pack a lunch for you. I've come to this is the second word. There's room for another lunch. You may be 50, but you can help somebody get to Jesus. You may not have a biological son or daughter, but you can disciple somebody.
Blog Talk Mom.
Well, thank you, Bill. I appreciate this program. It is just He is a very unique person. I can't recall his name. Did you think of it between? I should have looked it up, I reckon. But anyway, he is so real.
Landon Gore.
Oh, that's not who I thought it was. All right. Well, he was really super good. That illustration at the end was so fascinating. If that would come back in, things would move very, very quickly because children are very aware. Our bus children, and we have kids, we have parents that if the bus doesn't, something goes wrong, then they go pick them up. And it's just a wonderful family-type feeling. And they look so confident, and they're in the musical programs we have. And that, it's real to them. That is so very real. And that's what God intended. That was just, I loved every part of it, but that really blessed me because we had the clubhouse and different things. And I really believe with all my heart that there's somebody somewhere all the time that not only us, but that we are to go to. And God's going to make it happen. I don't recall if it was Monday. Anyway, I was leaving the church. I had two or three errands I need to run. I noticed this man, and sometimes the Hemp Hills next door, in different places, people will go through the church a lot, or they're going to the cemetery, this is the back. But he really stood out. And so as I went back out to go back into town, he was leaning, he was at the front of the church and leaning against the church. So I rubble windowed down and began to talk to him, inviting him to church if he didn't go anywhere. Well, he was just moving here, just got out of prison, and began to share, some of the horrors in his life and how he really did want to make up. He wanted to change his direction. And before that, I had had every delay that could have happened so that I was leaving too late. But I was right on time because there was no doubt after we talked that he and his wife, I'm just sure they'll be at church tomorrow night because we have that recovery class, Celebrate Recovery. And it's just, they're there. But we do have to be willing. And the way that he talked about his mom and dad praying with him when he was little, wouldn't that be awesome if children could have that kind of the presence of God working through their family? That's so beautiful, so strong. And he was really moved by it, just sharing it again. It's something. Well, particularly, I know, we've used, when I was at Brother Brandon, if God brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. And the storm, before the storm, to me, it's just life. Anybody I read about, anybody in the Bible that God used, life is a storm. And God is the peace in the middle of the storm. He's our refuge. He's our hope. He's our light. He's our everything. But I haven't ever found a place that some storms are seemingly more destructive. The storm on the way to the storm. And you're really coping with a lot of things. It's not just a storm. It's a lot of loss. People that this last hurricane lost everything they had. And that's a storm. And yet, there's a way to recover, and he is the only way. God is the only way that it will work. And I just really appreciate this effort y'all make. I've told you that every time, but I'll never get where I don't want to tell it because I know the struggles that you've shared with me, and never, ever has it been with a tone of voice or with an attitude against God. Sure, we don't always understand things. I'm working on an illustration right now with a puzzle with all the different pieces. That's one particular thing I never could do. I'm not really good at anything like that, but puzzles, they blow me away. and you might have a piece there, and you don't have any idea where it goes. None of it. You have no idea. But the more pieces you get in place, then the more obvious where that piece goes. And that's, to me, that this week the Lord brought my attention to that there's a piece of the puzzle right now that I'm to place. It's in my hand, but I don't know. So I'm waiting. I guess I'll wait till this storm passes and then, you know, be prepared for the next one. I'm not as adept. I hear you say things that just amaze me. You just have such an understanding. And I really, really love that. And Joy will give me a word sometimes, and I think, wow, that is exactly what I needed. It made everything clear. So we are vitally important to each other. Everyone, it's so interesting how important we are to each other. And I want to do that. I really do. That's my greatest desire. And I know it was proven to me that God knew that when he gave me that rap album, because that was never in any part of my mind to ever do anything like that, ever. And it just happened because God ordained it. And it still opens doors for me all the time. I'll go somewhere and their connection, and the door is open. They want to talk about the Lord. And it's just such a gift. We're in a storm, and we don't know really nationwide and everything else when it will, but God is he's the eye of the storm where there's perfect peace, and he's going to take us out in the twinkling of an eye. That is wonderful, but I sure do want to be ready. Now I'm talking too much, Wild Bill. Come on, preach to us.
Now I don't really feel the preaching thing. I just this was a real interesting day. Like I said, I just started, you know. Well, this young lady in our church, you know, I don't know how long she's been living for God, but I don't think a real long time. And you know, she was getting all excited, and she was wanting us to go to the hospital where they were at, and they was wanting to put saints around all four corners of the hospital to pray tonight, and you know, to seek a miracle. And she's got this beautiful young child, and you look, and this is someone that's, you know, really in the prime of life, just fighting for their life. And then before the prayer or anything for tonight could come together, she sent word to us that she had passed away. And so this message here is what I call rubber meets the road message, and it hit a lot of different places. And some of it hits in a good way, some of it hits to make you feel like, wow, boy, I've really missed this. Man, I wish I'd have done that. You know, this is something that I should have enacted in my life and in my family, and you know, been part of the substance of who I am. And why is it just now, you know, with all the things and advantages that I have, that these things are just coming along? But, you know, we are all part of one body in a church. Some things, I didn't know this woman, but because it hurt somebody in our church in the manner that it did, I hurt. And I think it's supposed to be that way. I don't think it's supposed to be just because I'm going through a storm with my car being wrecked and dealing with the financial stuff and the stuff with the doctors. And, you know, I really was wanting to believe today that we're going to go in there and say, hey, you know, man, this is miraculous. You know, man, your wrist is doing good. And, yeah, we're going to just put you in therapy for a couple more weeks and, you know, put you in a splint. You're going to be able to go back to work. And instead, they got an x-ray, and they said, no, it's still not even joined together yet. And we're going to put you back in a splint. And that's not the words I was wanting to hear. You know, that's what I was like, you know, I'm not understanding big picture of this. You know, I'm willing to work to provide for my family. You know, I see my wife working from dark to dark, and then she has to help me bathe and dress and, you know, get fed and get me to doctor's appointments and try to work all these things around her schedule. And I hurt for her. You know, when she just said tonight she was just exhausted, I'm like, okay, I got this. And then all of a sudden my computer don't want to come up. And so I'm getting it on the phone, and I start to show on my telephone. Then all of a sudden I'm back on my computer. It's come back up. And then next thing I know, my computer decides to do something that I've not seen it ever do before. It just said updating and cutting off. And I'm like, that's interesting. Right about the time one of the links was ending. So I'm on my cell phone over here, you know, okay, where was I at? Because they're all showing blank on there because it wasn't, you know, you just have to see how this whole thing works. And so it's real easy to get to just feeling sorry for yourself sometimes. You know, like, man, I pay my tithes. I work hard. You know, I try to help my fellow man. You know, I go out of my way if someone needs prayer to pray for somebody, and I just say I'm going to pray. I really take time to pray, and, you know, I try to do a little bit of what Grandma did with buying and selling, and, you know, I don't try to rip nobody off. I try to make it to where it's still a bargain for other people, and you're just looking around, you just, like, figure out, like, you know, why? But then when you see this story here and you see that they had to start off with a storm to go through to another storm, that turned out to be a release for somebody else. Because to me then, I understand that part, that it's all things work together for the good according to his purpose. And I'm fine with that. I mean, beyond, without a doubt, fine with that. If there's a purpose in me going through struggle that's going to help somebody else, then I'm good with that. But, you know, I've seen things like the loss of your pastor. It didn't just affect you. It affected your whole church, and it affected people in three or four different states that knew your pastor, because there was nobody else like her, and there's probably never going to be nobody else like her. And it seems to me like we're losing a whole generation, and this man hit on it here quite a bit, of people that get in there, and they just really pray, intercessory prayer for other people, where they just really get in the trenches, and they're like, I'm going to stand in the gap for somebody else. You know, I may not be able to go over and fight a battle for them. I may not be able to financially take care of whatever it is, but I can get in there spiritually, and I can join with them in prayer, and I can stand in the gap. I can make up the hedge. And so you see these things, and I don't know why I'm crying so much on this. It's just almost like God was talking to me today and led me to this sermon. And then even the preacher, you can tell at the end, it turned away from where it was going, to where it ended up with, you know, helping other people to be there, you know, to understand that this things with children, that they're not just, they don't learn from osmosis. We're so busy sometimes just trying to pray through from week to week ourselves and to make it from faith to faith that sometimes we just, and I speak for myself, left my children on the wayside. And I feel so guilty. I'm like, Lord, my mom taught me to love the Word of God. When she took those little Bible study things, the little flannographs, and did all the little stories, and she was just so good at doing it, puppets and all those things, to where it became part of who, the seed was planted deep in my life, so that even when I was running from God, that seed was still there. And it had a time where it was going to come forth and it was going to bring fruit. And I thought, Lord, this, how many opportunities did I miss? I'm planting fruit in my children. So I look for a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or someone in the nursery or even someone else at church to do it. And I know everyone goes through struggles with things, man. I would, you know, shoulda, coulda, woulda. And you can't go back and change those things. But if I could just encourage somebody else that maybe they got a struggle in their family that they can't, you know, fix, and there's no way to work it out, and they see something that they know is wrong and they don't know how to do something for it, and just show them that if they get what this preacher's talking about, to have that plan of salvation with the power of the Holy Ghost working in their life, then they can share that with somebody else. To see, if you don't have that, you can't share that with somebody else. And it's just so easy, as he was talking about, just to let things turn into like a mundane relationship, where you hear the words and you got the phrases and you can recite it and you can get excited and emotional all about it and everything, but is it interacting in your life? And is it interacting with other people? And are you taking time to listen to God? Sometimes I think my situation right now is just so I have no choice but to listen. To wait, you know, to see what's going to happen, you know, because I can't figure out how to fix it in my own way. I can't figure out a solution to it. I can't figure out the means for it. You know, I don't even see the logic of why this would happen to me at this time of life. But I do have faith that I'm sheltered in his arms. I have a confidence that no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I have an understanding to know that if I lose everything in this world that has value to me, to the point that I lose my life, if I make it to heaven, I've gained and not lost. I'm thankful for that knowledge to know the relationship that he loves me personally. He knows who I am to the numbers of hair on my head, to how many breaths I take in a minute, to how much my heart beats, how fast it is. He knows my downfallings. He knows my strengths and weaknesses. He remembers that I come from dust, and yet he loves me, and he makes a way when there is no way, and he promises. And when God makes a promise, it's like that free gift he gives. When God gives a gift, it's like a gift that nobody has ever even thought of before when he gives you that gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not like, oh, yeah, automatically I just received the Spirit because I repented of my sins. No. No, it's something more than that. But even then, you got to listen and you got to obey. And you got to obey and you got to listen. And sometimes we get so busy in life putting ourselves on the throne that's intended for God that we don't even realize we're committing idolatry. And then we call him up when something's wrong. And like, Lord, we need you. My friend's got a friend that's dying. Got a small child, young family. Lord, we need you to intervene. And we don't ever stop to think, well, maybe I need you to go through a storm so that you can share what you have with someone else who doesn't have what you have. And then do you have a desire to share it? And do you have a heart to share it? And is it just become something routine, or is it still that hot, flaming love, romance between you and God? That's probably not the best words to put it out there, but there is a difference in saying, I love God, and then all of a sudden just like, man, I love God. I'm so thankful that he's in my life. I'm thankful that he loves me. I'm thankful that, you know, he's all the times that he's made a way in my life where it seemed like there wasn't a way that I'm aware of. No telling how many times that I'm not aware of where God came and intervened in my life and saved me from something where Satan meant it to be for harm or even for death for me. So I know I've not really said anything really encouraging for anyone. Don't know, Starla, she may be up here snoozing. No, she's listening. I don't know if she's got anything she wants to add. Did you have anything else, Blog Talk Mom?
There was while the program was coming tonight, I'm doing another kind of Bible study for a lesson I'm teaching a young couple. But in Genesis 9:13, God used he didn't say, I set a bow in the clouds, talking about the rainbow. He said, I set my bow in the clouds. This is all his. I mean, God knows it. We do not know it. We do. We trust, or we won't make it, because we don't know. But he says in another scripture in Psalm 46:10, be still. That means wait. Calm down. And know. That means don't get confused. Recognize where confusion comes from. And know what? That he is God. He's mindful of everything, like you said. Everything. He's omniscient, meaning he knows everything, but that's a grand statement. But he knows my every need, my every thought, my every feeling. And it's just amazing to me how he rearranges our life for the pattern that will be glory for eternity. And I think one of the things that people can do is forget what it means that he is God. And Job was a righteous man. The devil even, you know, but look what happened. He was, I cannot relate to any of the things that I'm thankful that it wasn't me. But, you know, because God would have chosen me because I wasn't. I got that both ways. But seriously, that was put in there as an illustration. I don't know, Job said. I don't know, but I'm going to trust him. And I shall then come forth as gold. And again, I was reading some of my notes that I taught in Sunday school somewhere about, it was the group that was trying to understand about gold tried in the fire and the silver, all that about the dry that your bad stuff that's in silver. And so this lady talked to a silversmith, and he was had the silver out there where he could see it, and he never took his eyes off of it ever. And the hotter it got, he would stay focused on that. And she said, "Well, how do you know it when it's done?" And he said, "I'll see my image in it." And I believe that's the perfecting that we're going through, that Christ will be seen in us. Christ in us, our hope of everything, of glory, of whatever. And it, like you were saying, it makes everything in the Bible real. When, I mean, just think about Noah. All those, was it 100 years almost he worked, but he was still in the flood. Now, he was in the ark, but, I mean, that wasn't no cruise. I mean, everything about it was hardship work, and it's just, you know, we're in the ark. We're not going to be perish as far as our soul, our everlasting soul, but we don't know about the other things. And I like this because this kind of preaching is very real to where we are, just, you know, each one of us. Wherever we are, this would reach you. So I thank you again. I love y'all, and I really look forward each week to the broadcast.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. You're always a blessing. Sometimes I think that, you know, like you said, that we give the devil more credit than what he really has to keep us bound up and chained. And sometimes our lack of action on our part is what keeps us chained up. And, you know, maybe sometimes God's looking for us just to get sick and tired of being sick and tired and just saying, "Hey, devil, get away from me. I ain't taking this no more." And like you said, just praise God. You know, yeah, things look bad,
yeah,
but I'm going to praise God. Yeah, I don't understand the answer, but I'm going to praise God, you know, because I know he's worthy of all praise, all
Amen.
Honor, all glory belongs to him. So, you know, like, hey, you know, I may only have one arm working, but I can praise him with the other one just as hard as I can. You know, if we get a mindset of that sometimes, I think there's more to that storm process than what we realize. And when they used to glean wheat, you know, they used to throw it up in the air, and sometimes the wind would help separate the chaff from the wheat. And sometimes God has to use that wind to come in and separate things from us. Like, "Woo, look at here, you got a little bit too much of the chaff in here. Let's do some separating of this here. Let's just toss it up in the air and let that wind, that storm, come and blow those things away." And so it's just, you know, but it takes a made-up mind, and it takes looking and listening to the right things. And so as much as there was some conviction for me in some of this message, I like that being real. I don't have a problem with telling people I don't have all the answers. I don't know. I can't fix your situation. I can't fix my situation. But I know who can. And I can trust in him because he's never failed me, not one time in my life. He's never lost a battle, and he's not going to lose a battle. And so I pray that something from this just really blesses and touches someone. And I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to be able to do this. You know, you keep talking about what a struggle is, but what a blessing to have this to go out. And, you know, I got people from different places around the world that they're telling me they're sharing this with people. And, you know, in Pakistan, I got somebody over there. He was really excited about something he found that I did. Says, "Can you come over and do a 3-day thing for us?" And I'm like, "Where?" And he's like, "You know, over here." And I'm like, "Oh, you know, I don't know." He goes, "Oh, I could have like 10,000 people. You don't understand." I'm like, "I'm not talking about the number. I'm just, we got people there. That's their ministry. That's their mission." So I said, "I'll get you hooked up with him." But still, just God opening the door, because I don't know what this young man believes. I don't know. But he has found that God is real, that all the things he'd been taught as a youth and all those little gods that he had, that those had no power compared to the power of God. And God is stirring his heart and doing something there. He has an outreach ministry going on. So I'm just going to use what God has done with this to help him get connected with other people. And that's just the way it works. Some plant, some water, and God gets the increase. So, but thank you again, Blog Talk Mom. You're always so kind. And thank you so much, Starla, for all you're going through right now. I pray for you every day. I love you. I'm not blind to see what this is doing to you as we're going through all this. And I've never heard her whine or complain not one time in all this. I never heard her say, well, hey, you need to get up and go figure out some way to get back to work. You got to figure out some way to fix. She's never done it to me. She's been encouraging. You know, she her faith astounds me where she's saying, you know, hey, God's got this. You know, just don't worry about it. You know, however long it's going to take is however long it's going to take. You know, I just knew she was going to be devastated today, you know, when they gave us that report because it just kind of knocked the wind out of my sails. But now she's like, however long it takes is what it takes, you know. I was talking to some of the men where I work, and I got to talking about what she was doing, and I couldn't help but just kind of break down a little bit because I love her so much. And, you know, none of us have energy without end. And we're not, you know, spring chickens anymore. And she's just, I mean, she's given all that she has every day to try to help us through this situation. And I thank God that I believe he's given her strength and he's granted her some times to be able to get some rest in part of this process. And, you know, when you stop and look at it at the end of everything, God is good. And he loves us so much. And just look at the price that he paid for our salvation. And if he never did anything else, does he really owe us anything? Because when you get to thinking God owes you something, that right there should tell you you need to have a attitude adjustment. You need to go to a spiritual chiropractor and let him crack some things loose in here and get it moving. So we're at the end of our show, and I'm just rattling along here like the Energizer Bunny, but Mom, I love you. I thank you for teaching me the Word of God and planting that love of the Word of God in my life. It's been my help all my life whenever I was going through struggles and trials. And it's something that I cannot put a value on. And I love you so much for doing that for me.
It's one of the greatest privileges of my life was when the Lord began to open it up. I was healed of astigmatism. And I think a lot of the things that when I started studying the Bible, I'll finish that remark. But I think a lot of the, God chooses people. If you go through the Bible, the ones he chooses to use, you know, Joseph was an elaborate person, but then look what happened, 17 years, I think, in jail, and all of that mess, his brothers. I mean, to me, that was so horrible, I can't even fathom. But, you know, he was chosen. He was chosen to, and he did it. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. But wow, the storm that took him to the storm, that was something else, I mean. And I want to mention quickly, I know the program's over, but Sister Casey John East goes to our church. Sister Holland was an absolute major part of her being able to come out of her old life and, you know, to be a great worker in the kingdom of God. And she preached Sunday afternoon. And she was bringing out, she would go to the cemetery. She'd go to the gravesite of Sister Holland. And she would cry and think and not, you know, but just sort of let her grief out. And then the Lord spoke to her and said, celebrate her life. Don't mourn her death. And I mean, that girl has come alive. She always was. I mean, she preaches, teaches, and works too jobs in recovery, and she's amazing. But this, she was so powerful Wednesday night. It was just amazing. I mean, I think there were about just a lot from her family was there, and it was just several rows of people that she had invited that were there, and the altar call was marvelous. It was just wonderful. So we got it. What we got to. Wear out the storm till we get to the next. I like that. And I love y'all, and I pray that y'all will continually bless you.
Well, you too, Blog Talk Mom, and everyone else that was listening tonight and those listening to the archives, we pray that this blesses you, and Lord willing, and no tragic things happen or computer explodes or I don't mess up the whole system. We'll be back here with you next week at your place, and we look for you to be here. Y'all have a good night. God bless.